So, occasionally through the years, someone has said something like, Pastor, I wish you preached on sin more. But my experience has been that they mean, Pastor, I wish you preached on other people's sin more. I've never had someone say, Pastor, I wish you'd preach on my sin more. Which is interesting because the Bible is far less interested in other people's sin than you might think. Well, today we are in one of the Bible's great passages on sin, but I'm going to warn you ahead of time, it's also one of the most personal. So as we enter Psalm 51, I would invite you, if you choose to read along in the Pew Bible or your Bible or the screens, imagine these words as your own words and listen in them for God's word to each of us. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned. I've done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict, justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness, even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So have you ever been wrong? I don't mean in the generic sense like test questions or directions. I mean wrong. 100%. Completely at fault. No two ways about it. No way to spin it or explain it. Just wrong. That ever happened to you? About a month ago, Jane and I were at a softball game over here at the high school watching Emma, and on my way out of the parking lot backing out of my space, I didn't see a very nice, fully custom Harley Davidson motorcycle sitting next to me. Bumped it with my truck, knocked it over. Picked it up. Interestingly enough, the guy said, was it heavy? I said, I don't remember. I was so mad at the time. I had to go in and ask them to make an announcement because I didn't know who owned the motorcycle. The guy came walking out to the parking lot. I told him I had knocked over his motorcycle, and he gave me one of those looks that you give somebody who you're not sure you understand. And he said, what happened? And what am I going to say? It moved in front of me? The wind blew my truck into it. I said, I didn't see it. I bumped it with my truck, and I knocked it over. 100% my fault. 100% in the wrong. And, of course, now the great thing about that is that's become part of our family narrative. So yesterday, Jane and Emma and I are walking somewhere, and there's three beautiful motorcycles parked in a triangle, and Emma gives me a smirk and says, want to go bowling, Dad? If you need to talk to Emma, she's grounded for a long time. You ever been 100% in the wrong? Totally at fault. Completely guilty. You ever had nothing to say except, I did it. my fault. That's the context for our passage this morning. Psalm 51 is a psalm of penitence, a psalm of repentance, and it's a very specific one. Historically, we've held that this was written by David. If you read the subscription on that, the superscript on that, it says that dated to just after when David is confronted for his sin. If you remember the Bible story from Sunday school, you know this story, David and Bathsheba. David takes an interest in another man's wife. She gets pregnant. He tries to hide it by having the man come home. When the man won't enter his house, David sends the man, a soldier, back to the battle with instructions to put him in the front where he's killed. David thought he got away with it until the prophet Nathan confronts David, and David has no out. He is literally guilty as sin. Tradition has always held that when David was confronted, when David was backed into the corner, when David was found guilty and considered what he had done, Psalm 51 is the wording, the words that flowed from him. My sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned. I have been sinful from birth. Wash away my sin. Cleanse me. Have mercy on me, O God. It's probably not something you'd pick up by reading it in English, but there's some interesting language stuff here. You might remember in the Old Testament, Exodus, the book of Exodus, the people in the midst of following God, God has led them out of Egypt, but Moses has gone up on the mountain and they decide they're not going to wait, so they build, or they have Aaron build, a golden calf. Well, at the end of that story, there's a verse that reads, "The Lord, the compassionate, gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." And somewhere along the way, a pretty observant Bible reader who knew Hebrew noticed that all three words for sin and all three words for God's goodness in that verse are in Psalm 51. And it seems to be intentional. Those word choices seem to be on purpose, which has led some to think that the psalm came much later and it was to represent the history and theology of Israel. But others think that David used that story, and particularly that verse, as a guide, a map to navigate his own experience of rebellion and idolatry and recovery. Either way, Psalm 51 remains one of the Bible's great passages when it comes to personal confession. And it does that really well. Two things need to happen when we confess. Personal responsibility, we take account for what we've done, and genuine grief over our action. Both of those are in Psalm 51. But not everyone does both of those things when they're wrong. In the not too distant past, we have seen many who were clearly guilty of some reprehensible behavior, but they explain it, they condone it, they deny it, they blame others, they do anything but confess it. Google worst apologies, and you will see that when some people hit rock bottom, they keep digging. My favorite is a senator accused of multiple sexual improprieties who said, "I didn't do it. It didn't happen. But I used to drink a lot. So if it did happen, I didn't mean to. And it wasn't really my fault." That's a bad apology. That's not where David goes. David confesses his sin, and he does so personally. He doesn't just say sin, he says my sin. It's not just the concept of doing wrong. It's not just some vague acknowledgement that we're all sinners. It's not just reading the prayer of confession together. It's looking at his sin, which he says is always before me. David confesses that he's really sinned. He really did it. He's guilty. Which is always where grace begins. The road to faith starts with confession. Telling the truth about our sin, about our guilt. That's step one down the path to God. We are all guilty of sin and all stand in need of grace. And when we confess our wrongs, when we admit our sins, we become ready to receive mercy. Verse 12 says, restore me. The word restore means to bring back. Restore me. Bring back my joy. Let me rejoice again. And give me a willing spirit to sustain me. The word sustain means uphold, control, support. David seems to know that it's easy to need God when you are guilty and laid low. When you're humbled by sin. When people know what you've done. When you or others know your guilt, there is nowhere left to turn but God. It is easy to repent. But David knows that it's easy to forget that as you move forward. So he prays for more, for ongoing joy, for continued strength. Because in his own heart, David knows what we should all know, that he will always need the grace of God. Which I think is the true power of Psalm 51. Ultimately, while it confesses sin, it is fundamentally about love. Notice it even starts with the word mercy. And it uses each of those three unique words for sin as an object of what God can do with sin. Wash, cleanse, and blot out. As guilty as David admits to being, he still has 100% confidence in the power of God to forgive. Cleanse me and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Create in me a new heart. Renew a spirit of purity within me. David really believes he can be forgiven. Which is why some who argue the later date of this psalm think it was put in David's name. Just run down the short catalog of David's sin. Lust, adultery, abuse of power, betrayal, murder. David's sins are so raw and so serious that they assure the rest of us that we can be forgiven also. Now we didn't read the entire psalm, but it goes on to the fruit of forgiveness. I will proclaim you, I will teach others your ways, and I will sing of your righteousness. Because forgiveness may start with confession, but it doesn't end there. It bears fruit. It restores joy. It rebuilds trust. It repairs relationships. David knows he has sinned. No doubt, 100% at fault. But David also knows because God is good, he can be 100% confident of God's forgiveness. God's love and mercy cleanse even the worst sins from our hearts when we genuinely confess and when we truly repent. The power of David's words in this psalm are not ultimately about our sin, but about God's graciousness. We start with confession, but the last word is mercy. So that when we acknowledge our sin, it is only to proclaim God's glory. Now maybe you're not there yet with the sin in your life. Maybe you're struggling to accept responsibility. In fact, earlier when I said, have you ever been 100% wrong? If you thought to yourself, no, might have some work to do. It's always tempting to blame someone else, to rationalize our behavior, to explain it, to deny our guilt. Or maybe like so many that I meet in the church, you're not convinced you can be forgiven. You think God forgives other people, but you're not sure it applies to you. You think God is gracious, you're just not convinced God can be gracious to you. Like somehow your sin is beyond God's ability or God's willingness. Psalm 51 assures you that it isn't. Psalm 51 invites all of us to face the truth that we are guilty of sin. But that's only the beginning. Because then the psalm invites us to remember that God is in the big business of forgiveness. Forgiving real sins of real people. Offering new starts, better paths, restoring joy, giving new spirits, creating clean hearts. Yes, it begins with confession. But the good news of the cross of Christ is that in the gracious, merciful love of God, it ends with forgiveness. Create in us all, O God, clean hearts. Amen.